This is the season of Advent, as you know, and Advent actually started last week, but we're going to start for ourselves here. Two candles that are lit here represent hope and preparation. Because in a very real sense, Advent represents hope. This was the coming of the light, the coming of God in the flesh. But also Advent's preparation, because when you think about the first coming, we're actually meant to think about the second coming of Jesus as well and make sure that we're living in such a way that we are prepared for the second time that God in Christ visits this planet. So what I'd like us to do over the next 3 weeks is think about a little series that I've just entitled Justice, Compassion, and Peace on Earth. And I'd like us to reflect on that during Advent. I'd like us to think about it. I'd like us to live into this in order that we are prepared for the second coming of Jesus. So we're going to talk about justice, compassion, and peace on earth. You remember that when the angel came to the shepherd, I think it says in Luke 2, it was the angel of the Lord. The angel said, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. Then after that announcement, had terrified the shepherds out of their sandals. There was a whole company of the heavenly host, angels, it says, and they said something to this effect, and peace on earth to people on whom his favor rests. So I would suggest to you that the two great outcomes of the incarnation is God becoming man, the two great outcomes would be salvation and peace. Today, a Savior's been born, salvation, and peace on earth, on people to whom his favor rests. I think we tend to remember the first more than the second, that a Savior's been born, and rightly so. I mean, that's tremendous news, that there a Savior has been born for people like us that have spent most of our lives living in darkness. But this Advent, I'd like to reflect on the second bit, which is the peace on earth. And it's a concept that is part of a bigger picture, which is justice and compassion. That's why I've entitled this series Justice, Compassion, and Peace on Earth. What peace, or the bigger word justice, actually means in that context is this. It means complete reconciliation. It means a state of fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, material, spiritual, because all our relationships are right and filled with joy and perfect. So this idea of peace on earth and the bigger concept that embraces it, justice, refers to a state of being where our relationships are right. We've been reconciled with God, but reconciled at this level with every relationship that we have so that we can say that we're actually flourishing and the relationships now are filled with joy this way and this way. It's true, and you know it's true, that in the world that we live in, it's not too unlike the world that Jesus came to in the sense that it's not characterized by that kind of peace or justice. When we lost our relationship with God, things broke, and the world fell apart. And you know the story, it's in Genesis 3, how that we decided that we knew better than God how to do life, and so Adam made his choice, and Eve made hers, and we all followed like dumb sheep in their footsteps, and thought that we could do better than God, and the relationships that we had were broken, first with God, and then they broke this way, and we believed the lie. Satan said, you know, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you won't surely die. Adam and Eve believed that. They ate. We all ate with them, and we follow in their footsteps. Just at your leisure sometime, when you're reading through the first part of Genesis, you'll read about God creating the heavens and the earth in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it zooms in on the creation of the man and the woman. Then chapter 3 is the terrible story of how it all unraveled when we believed the lie. Chapter 4 is now Adam and Eve having children, and you have the Cain and Abel deal there. And then you'll come to chapter 5, and it's like, why did God put that there? All you have in chapter 5 is names and the ages that they lived. So-and-so was born, and he lived this many years, and he died. And then the next name, he lived so many years, and he died. And the next name, and he died. You go through chapter 5, and you add up how many times it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's God's big statement that he was right and Satan was wrong. When you turn away from God, you die. You die, you die, you die. And we've all experienced spiritual death and, as a result, physical death. That's why God sent his son, was to restore the relationship that was broken. He could have washed his hands and walked away. Perhaps he should have, but he didn't. And that first Christmas, God sent his son. And in Eugene Peterson's incredible phrase, when he takes John 1, he says, God became flesh and literally moved into the neighborhood. That's a great, great statement. The words of the angel make sense that today a Savior has been born and the result can be peace and justice. It makes sense in the light of the cross and the resurrection. And so you hold together at Christmas the incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when you put those all together, you see that the Bible has a great hope for people with broken relationships, hope that those relationships can be restored. So I want to, though, focus, as I say, on that second bit, on peace or on justice, because that is a big part of Scripture. I'm going to take you to a Scripture in Jeremiah 9 to kind of kick this thing off. And I'm just going to give you a heads up. I'm going to talk about a lot of Scriptures today, not like when we went through Joshua. I'm going to just jump all over, and you can jot them down or whatever you want to do with them. But I want to today just lay the foundation for us in this little series so that you and I get a pretty good picture today, I hope, of what the Bible means by justice and that word peace, which is wrapped up in it. Jeremiah chapter 9 is a great statement in there about it. In verse 23, it says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So according to that verse, justice, kindness, righteousness are central to God. Those are the things that he delights in. Now here's an interesting thing I found out this week. You might not know this, but I think it makes the point that we should think about this. The word justice, the concept of justice, the word justice is gathered up in over 2,000 verses in the Bible. If you were to start at Genesis and end at Revelation 22 and just kind of circle or highlight the verses that have justice in them, you'd find 2,000, more than 2,000 actually. If you did the same with prayer, you'd find that only 1,000 or 1,100 verses relate to prayer. So almost double the references to justice in the Bible than prayer. Now if you took the word love and circled the word love, where it first occurs in Leviticus, and roll it out to Revelation, you know how many you'd find there? About a third, 700 or so, include the word love. Now, justice, arguably, is an outworking of love. That could be well argued, and that would be right to do so. But the point I'm trying to make is that if you just read the Bible for the first time with no background, no bias, no lens to look through, you would be struck with the fact that number one on God's agenda was justice. You'd have to come to that conclusion. I mean, 2,000 verses on justice, 1,100 or so on prayer, 700 on love, and you could probably roll out a lot more others. But that made me think it's important that sometimes we slow down and reflect on what God means by this, because it's huge on his list of priorities. So what I'd like to do today is just quickly and briefly just kind of outline for you as best I can what the Bible means, or better, what God means when he talks about justice. It might be a little different than the way we talk about it outside the four walls of this place, but I want us to leave today so that we're clear on what God means when he says justice, so that when you're reading through Scripture and you come across one of those 2,000 plus references to justice, you have a handle on what God's thinking. So let me just put up four bullet points. Actually, I'll just put up the first one. Bullet might not be the best word in this context, but anyways, that's where we'll start. Justice reflects the character of God. That's the place you would have to start, I think. That's the place you would begin if you were studying justice. It's a fundamental part of God's character and desires, and you saw that in Jeremiah 9. When you get this statement in Jeremiah 9, this is what the Lord says. And then at the end of that paragraph, it just says, declares the Lord. God's making a big statement about what's really important to him. So justice is a fundamental part of God's character and desires. And what I suppose does it mean when it says he exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth? What does that actually mean? Well, there's 2,000 plus verses to tell us that. Let me show you a couple. Psalm 146 is a classic verse. Verses 7 to 9 will help you understand what it means when God says, I exercise justice, kindness, righteousness. It says in I'll start at verse 6. It says, he's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. And then back a bit in Psalm 68, verses 4 and 5, just another one that's important when you ask the question, Jeremiah, what does it mean when you say God exercises justice, righteousness, and kindness? Psalm 68, 4 and 5 say this. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. You're introduced to God in verse 4. His name is the Lord. And then in verse 5 and 6, what he does. And I think, maybe I could put it to you this way. If I'm asked to speak somewhere else, maybe like I was in Bukwe or some other place, people say, so how do you want to be introduced? And I generally say something like this. Just say, this is Dan Cochran. He's one of the pastors at Crossroads Church in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. That's the way I like to be introduced. You say, but that's not your identity. Of course, it's not my identity, but it's the main thing that I do in my public life. So realize then how significant it is when God introduces himself in verse 4 by saying, my name is the Lord. And then he tells us about the main thing that he does. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. That's one of the main things that he does. He identifies with the powerless. He takes up their cause. So that's why I say that justice reflects the character of God. It's the main thing that he does in this world. Exercises kindness, righteousness, justice. And when he's introduced, the way you might introduce yourself, or I might introduce myself, he says, in a sense, and this is my public life. This is what occupies my time. Now, second thing about justice in the Scripture, it's actually care for the vulnerable. The word actually for justice, if you were to kind of break it down, and, you know, scholars, they take the Hebrew words and they, you know, take them apart so that we can understand them right. It actually means to treat people with equity or to give people their rights, to give them their rights. That's why everywhere the word is used in the Old Testament, certain types or classes of people always come up Every time you read about justice, you'll have certain types of people that are brought up by the writer of that particular verse. Over and over and over again, justice describes taking care of widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. In other words, the vulnerable. Zechariah is a good example. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. It seems that that quartet of people are people that in that world, and most of the time in our world too, were socially and economically vulnerable. They were not in power, and they were especially loved by God. You know, if you kind of dig into Crossroads Church and some of our material, if you went through our priorities, we would say that one of our priorities is to give priority to the last, the lost, the least, the little, and the nearly dead. That's trying to reflect what you read in Scripture about that here. It seems to me that if God has a zeal for these types of people, then obviously so should we. Let me move to the third one quickly. Justice in Scripture always refers as well to right relationships, a life of right relationships. When you read about justice in the Bible, you'll often have another word tied together with it like you do in Jeremiah, justice and righteousness. The two words actually belong together. There are two words that indicate God's care for the vulnerable, but also his desire for right relationships. A life of right relationships, a person who conducts all relationships in day-to-day living, family, society, properly, rightly, is careful to restore relationships, is careful to not destroy relationships, has a passion to help where they can put relationships right. That's reflected in Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You that have experienced peace, now you go out and you be peacemakers. You do what you can to bring the relationships back together." And then fourthly, justice will always include generosity in Scripture. Generosity. Just people are generous people. They understand that the money and the time and the resources and the stuff of life that they've been gifted with aren't just for them, but they're to be shared on behalf of the vulnerable, the people that need it. And so they live lives of radical, actually, generosity. That's a just person. I'd like you to see something that God says in Ezekiel. And I'm taking you to some of these kind of off-the-road kind of scriptures because most of us don't read through Ezekiel and Zechariah and all these places, but they're full of great truth. And if you want to get God's heart, read the Old Testament prophets. You'll get that really clear, straight, and it will actually rebuke you many, many times, but it's worth it. Ezekiel chapter 18. This is an interesting scripture. Verse 5 says, "Suppose there's a righteous man who does what's just and right." There's the two words brought together. You have this righteous man. He has in his life reflected and is reflecting the character of God. And so his relationships are right. Suppose there's a righteous man who does what's just and right. And then down in verse 7 and 8, this is how he actually lives it out. He doesn't oppress anyone, but he returns library books that he... Oh, I'm sorry. He returns what he took in pledge for a loan. This must be the new translation. Here's a very important statement. That was just because some of you were nodding off. I had to get you back. That's literally true. I saw that, and I thought I'd better say something to get your attention. So now that you're back, let's keep reading. It says, he doesn't commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He doesn't lend to them at interest or take a profit from them. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between two parties. So I think you see spelled out justice and righteousness. What he's doing is giving food to the hungry. He's providing clothing for the naked. But he's also judging fairly between two parties. That's a just person. Somebody that cares about the vulnerable, but also cares about relationships that have gone off the rails. In our world, it might be a marriage. How can you speak into a marriage that's going the wrong way? How can you pray into that? How can you encourage them back onto the right path? That's a just person we're talking about here. But what I really want you to see, and what it actually intrigues me, is that relationship, or the way he pairs, doesn't commit robbery with actually actively giving food and clothing to the poor. Seems to me that the implication of this, when you read it, is that if you don't actively and generously share your resources with the poor, you're a robber. That's what God is really saying. If you have resources, food, clothes, abundance, and you know people out there that don't, and you don't share it with them, you are a robber. That's the clear implication of this particular text. So again, it's getting down to radical generosity with what God has given us. Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. This is the chapter that we use a lot here because we get our four priorities from it. But it says there, "Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." Radical generosity is one of the marks of living justly. So, that's incredible, isn't it? That's all I wanted to say to you today. I wanted to help you understand that this is a huge issue in the Bible, the biggest almost. I couldn't find one that has more verses attached to it than this. And when I studied it, I found out it was attached to the very character of God. And that what it means is care for the vulnerable. And what it actually plays out in is right relationships and radical generosity. So here's how I'd like to end. I just want to make three points at the end. I suppose where it begins is, first, we have to experience peace, justice. We have to come to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and humble ourselves before him and say we need a Savior and we need peace because our relationship has been broken with God, and as a result, it's broken here. And those that believe and trust that Jesus died for their sins and God raised him from the dead on the third day have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace," right relationship with God. And that begins to play out in every other relationship. That's where it starts. Second, when I understand God's agenda, it means I have to start living with my eyes wide open. In my world, where do I start exercising, like the God that I follow, justice, kindness, righteousness? I was out in Victoria Friday. I wanted to see my son and his wife, and we went out for dinner Friday night, and it was -5. Everywhere you go in Victoria, people were saying, "This is unbelievable. We never had it like this." I just looked at them and said, "Please. There was a weird guy and his wife sitting across the aisle from us at Milestones. You know what he did? I mean, it's -5, so you can't blame him. He got up and went out and started the car 5 minutes ahead of time. I said, "Please." Unbelievable. Anyways, that's all an aside. Still bugs me. My friend Steve said they might have to cancel church because it would snow on Sunday. I said, "Please. Imagine," you know, that kind of thing. Well, where is it going with that? Yes, living with eyes wide open. They realized, Rick and the senior pastor, Steve, and a few others at that church, that where the church is planted, there's a lot of housing co-ops around it. People that, you know, really don't have much money. And they're there, one of the most expensive places in Canada, in that co-op, because they can't afford to buy a house. And they have very little. And they realized that they really hadn't even gone across the street to those more vulnerable people and said, how can we help? God, you know, in the last 6 months or so, it began to lay it on their hearts. So here's what happened. Just fast forward, long story short. One of them walked into Cobb's Bread one day in Victoria and said, hey, what do you do with all the bread at the end of the week? They say, we just throw it out. So they said, can we have it? They said, what for? They said, we'd like to give it away to people that need it. And Cobb said, absolutely, you can have it. So every Friday night, the last little while, they go down to Cobb's at 8 o'clock when it closes. They load two cars up with bread. Now, I was there this Friday night. It was very cool. They'd never gone to this little housing co-op around their church. But a couple of them went around Friday afternoon, knocked on every door in this co-op and said, I know it's -5 and all that, but tonight we'll have a little fire out in your courtyard and we'll be making hot chocolate and we're just going to give away free bread if you'd like to come. You know what happened at 8 o'clock on Friday night? The whole place showed up. The whole place. They said nobody's ever done anything like this before. They came home and they only had two loaves of bread left. It was spectacular. And people said, we had no idea churches did this kind of thing. Isn't that amazing? In 5 below weather, they went outside and got free bread. Imagine. So, all that to say, just I think it means we live with our eyes wide open. Where can we begin to do justly? What relationships around us can we help bring back together? That's justice. That's compassion. That's peace on earth. Can I end with this? Thank you. It's I referenced a week or two ago my good friend Brian Bueller in North Vancouver, who pastored the Alliance Church, and we were great friends, and I still miss that guy. He's now the pastor of Cloverdale Alliance in Cloverdale. I was just on their website the other day because I was just trying to track what he's doing, and I noticed that on their website, his son Grady, who's a great guy, he had written a blog on Advent. And I thought, that's fantastic. So this week I said, Brian, could you get a hold of Grady and ask him if I could use this? And he gave me permission to read this to you. And I think it's a fitting way to end, because Advent is about reflecting. It's about praying. It's about thinking. It's about preparing for the second coming, which means living justly and righteously. So let me read you what Grady wrote, which I think would be a helpful way for us to move through this Advent season thinking about justice. He says, the contrast between the church's call to observe Advent and the world's call to observe the holiday season couldn't be more drastic. Advent and the holiday season both begin around the beginning of December, but that's where the similarities end. Holiday season pushes busyness. Advent calls us to be still and wait. Holiday season invites us to party. Advent exhorts us to be sober and watchful. Holiday season prepares materially. Advent prepares spiritually. Many people will ask in the coming weeks, are you ready for Christmas? This usually means, have you purchased all your presents? Are you ready for the exchange of material goods? Advent asks us, have you cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? Are you ready for the return of the Lord in power and great glory? How do we live in the overlap of these two seasons? In many ways, the overlap of the holiday season and Advent is an icon of the overlap between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. It's the reality that the church finds herself in. The kingdom has come, but not in its fullness. While the church pursues holiness and watchfulness, the world eats, drinks, and is merry. We wait, living in the world, and praying for the coming of the King. Advent is the season that reminds us that Christ will come again and put all things to right. The wicked will be brought low, and the righteous will be rescued by the King. parties and feasting and exchanging gifts are not bad things. But to the world, they're the beginning and the end of the season. They point no further than themselves. To Christians, the Feast of Christmas is the culmination of a long preparation. It's, where did I go? Okay, I'm sorry about that. To Christians, the Feast of Christmas is the culmination of a long preparation. It's the icon of the wedding supper of the Lamb, the consummation of the kingdom of heaven, and it comes only after a period of watchful waiting. So how do we observe Advent? In the midst of our activities, let's make sure that we set aside moments of quietness and prayer, and I'll add reflection. Let us attend parties with our neighbors, but let us set an example by not living in excess. At the end of our days of shopping, let us read the Advent lessons that remind us of the coming of the Lord, and let us pray fervently through the weeks. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come and establish your justice and your righteousness on this earth. Let's stand together and let me pray for you, and we'll worship the Lord one more time. And as we always do after every service, you're welcome to come on up to the front. There'll be people up here that would be delighted to pray with you if you'd like prayer. Father, we thank you today for your amazing love. When we walked away from you, by rights, you could have and should have walked away from us, but we praise you today because you didn't. And as Jeff read to us earlier, that we're to praise you with all of our hearts because you're the God that has forgiven all of our sins. You're the God that exercises justice and righteousness and compassion to all people, and we actually have been the recipients of that. Father, in our lowest state, you had compassion on us and you found us. You brought us into your family. You gave us peace with yourself through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray now that we might go out into our world as peacemakers, concerned about justice and righteousness. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.